Turning to Galatians chapter 6, this harvest time, this passage of the Word of God has really been laid upon my heart, and the verse in particular that we read here about the harvest. And I want to speak on God's law of the harvest, and God does have a law that He has given in His Word. We'll begin at verse 1, Galatians 6. And verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ending the reading at the 10th verse. Let's unite in prayer and seek the Lord on behalf of the preaching of His word. Lord, we can hardly fathom the importance of such a time as this, when we come to the Scriptures of truth. We're turning away from the ordinary things of life, and we're coming before the Lord, and we're coming to His precious and infallible Word, the book that He has given, our only rule of faith and practice. And, O God, we pray that Thou will teach us the value of such a time, teach us the importance of what we're doing just now, because we're thinking upon what God has said. And we pray that Thou will take the Scriptures of truth and write them indelibly upon our hearts this day, and speak to us all. Lord, You know the condition of every man and woman and young person in this building today. You know where each one stands with Thee, those that are in Christ and those that are not, those that are walking with God and those that are not. O gracious God, search out every heart and speak to every soul. And may we know the power of God in this service today. Give us help. Give to us the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And may glory be brought to Thy dear Son, our Savior, as a result of our coming together today for Jesus' sake. Amen. God's law of the harvest, as we have it in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And here's the law. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In our home, back in Ballymoney, in our family room, just above the fireplace, we have those lovely lines of poetry taken from one of our hymns, one of the hymns that we have sung today. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. It's a great Bible principle and truth. taken from the book of Lamentations, where we have the prophet Jeremiah in the midst of his own personal circumstances of calamity, rejoicing in the mercies and in the unfailing compassions of God, and blessing the Lord and rejoicing in this truth: great is thy faithfulness. And we like to remind ourselves of this wonderful reality at the harvest time. And so we sing together the hymn number 50 that we've done today. As the Lord's dear people, we must consistently and conscientiously proclaim the goodness and the faithfulness of God every day. His compassions towards us are new every morning. There's no doubt about that. And the harvest gives us a special opportunity to acknowledge this. We look around at the church building today and we see the tokens of the mercy of God as you come in through the porch there this morning and you took your place and you see these things that are around you in the house of God. These things are reminding us of God's goodness to us in a temporal, physical world. They are proclaiming his goodness. And we are ready to cry from our heart, Lord, great is thy faithfulness. And God has promised to give the harvest. When Noah came out of the ark and he built his altar and he offered his sacrifices of thanksgiving. You remember how the Lord promised that he wouldn't curse the earth again in that fashion, and that this promise was given while that the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This is the promise of God to you and I. And when the harvest comes, it's God that gives it. It's God that sends it. Isaiah reminds us of this back in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 23, where it says, then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth. So when it comes and God gives the harvest, we have to acknowledge it is his hand. The Lord has done this. And when he has blessed us in the temporal sense, we're not to forget him. It's so easy in times of prosperity when things are good and we have provision every day to forget the Lord. As Israel stood on the borders of the promised land and the second edition of the law was given, the book of Deuteronomy records it, they were reminded about this. That when you go into the good land that God has given to you, don't forget him. And so we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10 these words: it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, as we think of the harvest, I want to draw your attention to the law of the harvest. This law that is found in our reading, in our text today, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever you sow, you reap. That is the unchangeable law of God. If you sow wheat, you reap wheat. If you sow corn, you reap corn. If you sow potatoes, you reap potatoes, and so on and so forth. And Paul borrows this very simple law, taken from the scene of agriculture, to teach the same spiritual and eternal truth. And he makes it clear in the 8th verse, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then for our encouragement, and it is a great encouragement to the Lord's people in our Christian service, we have the ninth verse where it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. So easy to become weary in God's work, especially when we don't see outwardly much happening. But God says, don't be weary. There is a law in the harvest. And you've got to wait for the reaping time. And here is the certainty. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. And then this is followed by the exhortation of verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We have now the season of sowing. In a real sense, that season is our entire lifetime, the season of opportunity. In a more specific sense, there are the convenient seasons, like gospel missions, our gospel services on the Lord's Day, other times when special meetings are held simply for the preaching of the gospel and reaching out to those who know not Christ as Savior. And that is a special sowing time when the seed is sown into the hearts of sinners. And of course we long for the reaping time to follow. But learn this as we think of the passage here. Learn this and learn it well. God has a law which he has ordained concerning our life upon the earth. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It is a plain, unmistakable law. You reap what you sow. All of us, without exception, we're sowing and we are reaping every day. Paul speaks in this chapter about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. That is, planting fleshly things and planting spiritual things. And it's not coincidence that he discusses the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in the previous chapter. A man can sow the kind of things that are mentioned there in chapter 5 and verse 19, where the works of the flesh are listed. He can sow adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. Or he can sow the good qualities that are mentioned in verse 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But as we sow, learn the rule. Let the law of God grip your heart and so guide you and motivate you in your sowing work. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow immorality, you will reap immorality. If you sow hatred, you will reap hatred. If you sow strife, you will reap strife. If you sow envy, you will reap envy. If you sow love, you will reap love. If you sow joy, you will reap joy. If you sow peace and gentleness and these other characteristics and virtues that are mentioned, then that's what you will reap. The passage before us is giving particular emphasis to eternal matters. We have sin's harvest and we also have salvation's harvest. Some are reaping corruption and some are reaping life everlasting. Some will be lost in hell because they have sowed sin and rejection and hardness of heart and unbelief. And Christ's rejection, some will be gathered at the harvest home in heaven, for they have sowed repentance and faith and humility and eternal life. And it is with this in mind that I set before you today God's law of the harvest. And I want you to notice as you look at the text, first of all, man's occupation. Here's the occupation that you and I are engaged in every single day of our lives. Whatsoever a man soweth. Every one of us, without exception, is engaged in sowing business. Every day, we are either sowing to the flesh or we're sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the flesh means to allow the old nature to have its way. The old nature is corrupt, carnal, sinful, and opposed to God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. John speaks about the lusts of the flesh. That is the desires of our own sinful heart. The flesh disregards God's law. The flesh disobeys God's commandments. The flesh disbelieves God's promises. The flesh defies God's warnings. The flesh denies God's Son. And so Christ is rejected. Salvation is spurned. Eternal life is ignored. Are you sowing this kind of seed? Are you sowing Christ's rejection? Cain sowed to the flesh. He was brought up in a godly, spiritual home. There's no doubt that Adam taught his children the things of God. Cain knew right from wrong. He knew the way of acceptance and he knew the way of peace with God. But when he made his sacrifice, unlike his brother Abel, who brought the firstlings of the flock, who brought the lamb and shed the blood of the lamb and offered that to God, Cain offered the works of his hands, the produce of the earth, the fruit of the ground. And it was an unacceptable offering. God did not regard it. He did not respect it. Cain sowed to the flesh. Ahab sowed to the flesh. He married that wicked woman who led him into idolatry, and thus he rejected the true God of Israel. It is recorded concerning this king of Israel that he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him, and that he went and served Baal and worshipped him. The Spirit of God puts it on record that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. It is this Ahab that opposed the Lord's servant, the prophet Elijah, and persecuted the other prophets of God in the nation. Oh, the wickedness of a man who stood against God and sowed to the flesh. Belshazzar sowed to the flesh. We read about his drinking orgy. In Daniel chapter 5, he committed sacrilege, taking the consecrated holy vessels which his father had stolen from the temple of God and used them to consume his alcohol as he toasted the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. He lived as an idolater, and he sowed the seeds of idolatry and drunkenness and fleshliness right to the end. I read about a rich young ruler in the New Testament. He sowed to the flesh. Now, he was a churchgoer. He was a religious man in many ways. He was somewhat conscientious about his soul. He came to Christ one day with urgent business upon his heart. He wanted to know the way of eternal life. He was a young man, wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to be sure that when he came to that day of his death, that he would be happy in that hour. He wanted to know it was well with his soul. And how many a young person fits this description. Because as they think of where they want to be in the great eternity of God, they say, I want eternal life, I want salvation, I want heaven at the end of the journey. But this man sowed to the flesh. He was challenged about his wealth and his willingness to put God first. He was challenged about taking up his cross and following Christ. But he stumbled. His riches meant more to him than anything else. He sowed covetousness. He sowed worldly preferment. He sowed earthly treasures instead of sowing to the Spirit. I think of another man, Agrippa by name. We read about him in Acts chapter 25 and 26. He was the great grandson of Herod the Great, and he held high office in the Roman state of affairs. He heard the great apostle testify, and he was an expert himself in Jewish customs, and he was persuaded about many things concerning Christ and Christianity. He was almost persuaded to be a Christian. That's what we read about him. But he sowed to the flesh. He lived in an adulterous, incestuous relationship with his younger sister. And of course, that was bad enough as far as sin was concerned, and this immoral lifestyle that he lived. But worse than that, he rejected Jesus Christ as his Savior, even though he believed much of what Paul was telling him. And he sowed rejection of Christ in his heart and soul, despite coming so far and almost being there. Isn't that a picture of many today? Now, you sow into the flesh. And then there are those who sow to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit means to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. The reference here in the Word of God, we see the capital S being used, is pointing us to the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is the conscience pricker. He strives in the heart. He convinces us of many things, particularly of sin and righteousness and of judgment. That is his great task in the world. Sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, he works in these days to turn men from sin unto God. And so when a man feels troubled in his heart, when he's concerned about his soul, when he is brought to see his need, it's the work of the Spirit of God. And God is pleased to use the foolishness of preaching to awaken men, to show them their need. You sow to the Spirit when you attend the means of grace. You sow to the Spirit when you hear the Word of God preached. You sow to the Spirit when you receive that Word into your heart. You sow to the Spirit when you refuse to stifle the work of the Spirit. You sow to the Spirit when you repent of your sin and by faith lay hold upon Christ as your Savior, and thereafter live a God-glorifying, Christ-honoring life. Enoch sowed to the Spirit. Even though we read little about him in the Scriptures, there is enough information to tell us something about the spirituality of this man. This man who lived near the beginning of days, the seventh from Adam, as he is described. He walked with God. That's the testimony that the Holy Ghost puts in the Scripture concerning him. He walked with God. And you can't walk with anyone unless you are in agreement. And you certainly can't walk with God unless you are in agreement with God. And Enoch was in agreement with God. And he had this testimony. The Scriptures ask the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Enoch walked with God for the majority of his life. He must have been converted as a young man. And he walked with God in a dark and a sinful generation. His name is chronicled among the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, where the additional testimony is recorded of him, that he had this testimony, that he pleased with God. That's the right testimony to have. If you're a child of God, that you not only walk with God, but you have the testimony that you please God. And Enoch, in his walk, he pleased the Lord. We know that he was a preacher. The little book of Jude tells us so. He preached about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the great judgment of the ungodly. Now, you just think about that for a moment. A man who lived around 3,500 years before Christ, he preached about the end times. Not just the first coming, but the second coming of the Savior. And incidentally, it's maybe good to know that Adam and Enoch, as far as their life on earth was concerned, they overlapped by 300 years. Enoch knew Adam. These men knew about the Lord. Sometimes people think, well, those in the Old Testament didn't know much about Christ. He hadn't come. Well, let's remember that Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, he preached about Christ, and he preached about the second coming of Christ, and he preached about the great judgment day. And his life overlapped 300 years with Adam. Adam downwards. Those men, right at the beginning of time, they knew all about Christ, the Savior of men. They knew about his second coming, and that's amazing. Enoch sowed to the Spirit. I have little time to mention others, but perhaps we should highlight one New Testament example. The Apostle Paul, probably the most important preacher and missionary, certainly the best known. He wrote over half of the New Testament books. Now, Paul didn't always sow to the Spirit. Like all men, he sowed to the flesh in his unconverted days. But there came a defining moment in his life. That defining moment was the day of his conversion that Acts chapter 9 tells us about. He was sowing to the flesh that day when God smote him. He was brought to see Christ as the only Savior as he journeyed down the road to Damascus. The Holy Spirit worked with power in his heart and brought him to see his sin, brought him to see his waywardness, brought him to see his misguided zeal, brought him indeed to see his Christlessness. And that day he sowed to the Spirit when he cried out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" His eyes were opened and he embraced Christ as his Savior. And he continued to sow the Spirit thereafter. He sowed the Spirit by preaching Christ. He sowed to the Spirit by defending Christ, by becoming a missionary, by living a holy life, by becoming a man of prayer and one who was devoted to the cause of his Lord and Savior. Tell me, what are you sowing today? Whatsoever a man soweth, is it to the flesh or is it to the Spirit? Is it the seeds of sin in the world and the corruptions of this life? Hardness of heart and rejection of Christ? Is that what you're sowing? Or is it the seeds of repentance and faith, holiness and life eternal? Are you still in your sin? Or have you been brought to trust the Savior? This is your occupation. We're sowing. Then I want you to look at man's expectation. For the text says, "That shall he also reap. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And the only thing that you and I can expect to reap is exactly what we have sown. The harvest must come. The fruit of your ways must be gathered. If a man sows to the flesh, he reaps the flesh. This is the law of God. This is the declaration of Scripture. This is the unalterable judgment of divine truth. Cain reaped his harvest, having rejected God's way of salvation, even when he got the opportunity to do right and to make amends. And having unrepentantly murdered his innocent brother, God set a mark upon him. And God cursed him from the earth. And he became, as the Scripture tells us, a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And worse still, a reprobate before God. He crossed the line of no return. He did. And there is that statement that is recorded of him, that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. What a statement that is. He went out from God's presence never to return to the presence of God again. And do you know what his testimony was? "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Now, he spoke those words in the land of the living concerning the punishment that he was now bearing in life. But my friends, the full extent of what Cain actually said was yet to come. It was going to be in the next life. In that life that was still before him, in a lost eternity. For there in the darkness of hell, he cries out. He's still crying out these words. "My punishment is greater than I can bear. And so it is, and bear this punishment forever he shall." Why? Because he reaped and is reaping what he sowed. Ahab is reaping a terrible harvest. He too died in his sins without remission, without redemption, without repentance, without reconciliation. A certain man, we're told, drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. And he died that evening. And his blood spilled out all over the chariot that he was in Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood according to the word of the Lord. Well, my friends, that was not the end. His reaping time on earth, on the battlefield where he was wounded by a mortal wound, was only the beginning of his reaping. Death does not end our existence. It's just the portal just the portal of our, or to our eternal duration, in one of two places, heaven or hell. And so where is Ahab now? Well, we could write over him the very same words that are recorded of the rich man in Luke 16. For this is the lot of all men who die without Christ, who die without mercy, who die without forgiveness. And in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. That's where he is. What a reaping. And he's been there for nearly 3,000 years. Can you take that in? This is God's law. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. To reap eternal punishment is a terrible reaping. What about Belshazzar? The writing came on the wall for him amidst his drunken stupor. God decreed, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The prophet told him of his sin, warned him about his danger, and rebuked him for his pride, drunkenness, and idolatry. Did it change him? Did it bring him to his senses? Did it make him sit up and take note? Did it sober him and bring him to repentance? No, my friends, no. Though he trembled but for a moment, he repented not. The thundering chariots and the strong swordsmen of the Persian army stormed the city. And the Bible says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. The reaping time came, as it will come for all men. And he was launched out into eternity, without a remedy, without repose. Eternity. Eternity. Where will you be in eternity? On the other hand, the spiritual sowing guarantees the spiritual reaping. A blessed and a wondrous harvest will be gathered. Enoch, he walked with God, and then one day he was not, for God took him. One day he was walking with God in fellowship out there in the fields, and that day he just walked right into the presence of God in heaven. What a blessing. What a reaping for him. God takes his children unto himself. He takes them to heaven, to everlasting bliss and joy. Enoch sowed to the Spirit, and praise God, he reaped the same. Paul, he reaped to the Spirit. What a harvest in his earthly pilgrimage, in the winning of souls, the founding of all those churches, the edifying of the saints, and of course his own personal walk with God. And what a reaping in the hour of death. He proved the words, the inspired words that he himself had written, absent from the body to be present with the Lord. He spoke of the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and how that he longed to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. He wrote about the last enemy being destroyed, and about this corruption putting on incorruption, and this mortal putting on immortality. And he looked forward to the day of his departure and receiving the crown of glory that was laid up for him. That was Paul's reaping. And though he died as a martyr at the hands of cruel Nero, yet he was transported to be on high, to be with Christ. What shall your reaping be? What will it be? Only you can answer that today. What have you done with Christ? Have you been sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit? For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Just as I close this service, there's one other thing to notice in this text. There's God's admonition. God's admonition. And listen to it carefully. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You will not outwit God. You will not evade his law. Don't you think for one moment that God has given a law that he will not require? Don't think that he has given a law that he will not demand at your hand one day. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you can keep going on sowing to the flesh, sowing to the world, sowing the seeds of sin, and not be called to account for it one day. The reaping day will come. The day of accountability will dawn. And what a harvest it will be for the Christ rejecter to reap corruption, as verse 8 talks about, is to reap damnation. It is to experience everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You get this law into your heart today. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. John Lennon, the singer, during an interview with an American magazine, he said, "Christianity will end. It will disappear. I do not have to argue about that. I am certain Jesus was okay, but his subjects were too simple. Today we are more famous than him." He wrote that in 1966. Lennon, after saying that the Beatles were more famous than Jesus Christ, was shot 6 times. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Tancredo Neves, the president of Brazil, during his presidential campaign, he said that if he got 500,000 votes from his party, not even God would remove him from his presidency. Well, he got 500,000 votes. But he took sick the day before he was made president and he died. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Marilyn Monroe, the actress, was visited by a famous preacher during a presentation of a show. He said the Spirit of God has sent him to preach to her. And after hearing what the preacher had to say, he said, "I don't need your Jesus." A week later, she was found dead in her apartment. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In Campinas, Brazil, back in 2005, a group of friends were drunk and they went to pick up another young friend. The mother of this girl followed her child out to the car, and still holding her hand as she took her place in the back seat of the car, her mother says, "God go with you and protect you." And the child laughingly replied to her mother, "If God go with us, he better sit in the boot, for there's no room in the car for him." And just a few hours later, the tragic news came in of the accident that killed all those young people in the car. And the strange thing is that the boot of the car was intact. The police said that the car was barely recognizable, and they couldn't believe that there was no harm that came to the boot. In fact, there was a crate of eggs in the boot, and not an egg was broken. You see, my friends, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Christine Hewitt was a Jamaican journalist and entertainer. She said that the Bible was the worst book ever written. In June 2006, she was found burnt beyond recognition in her motor vehicle. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What are you sowing today? What are you sowing? Because this is God's law. God's law of the harvest. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap it. And if you're going to sow sin, you'll reap sin's harvest. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap the spiritual harvest. Let's bow together before God in prayer. Let the harvest time remind us of God's law of the harvest. As you look at the things around you, let your own mind and heart think about these things. Whatever was sown, that's exactly what was reaped. And whatever you're sowing, that's exactly what you'll reap one day. Some of you are sowing to sin and hardness of heart and rejection of Christ. And you're spurning the call of the gospel and resisting the Spirit of God in your life. What an awful reaping that will be one day. And you don't know what a day will bring forth. I was just reminding myself of an old saying. The old must die. The young may die. Because yesterday a 93-year-old was led to rest. But yesterday a 17-year-old was also led to rest. How is it with your soul? And there's some here, and you need to do business with God. You need to get right with Him. Father in heaven, take of your word. Take this law, write it upon our hearts. Help us not to forget it, but to think about it, and to think seriously about it in the light of eternity. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Lord, there are those today, and they're still sowing the seeds of sin, and the seeds of the world, and of Christ's rejection. Stop them in their tracks. Lord, cause them to think about their need. And may this day be a defining moment in their life when they come to sow to the Spirit and find Christ as their Savior for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing hymn is 256. And if we can help you in any way, that's why we're here. If God has spoken to your heart in this harvest service, don't go away without Christ. If you're not saved, come to Him. If you're a backslider, come back to Him. And may the Lord teach His own people too to be careful in the things that we sow. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're going to stand and sing just the first and final verses of the closing hymn, 256, verses 1 and 4. God, our Father, as we come to the close of this service, we pray that Thou will separate us now in Your love, in Your fear, and keep Your hand upon us for good, and help us, oh God, help us to think
about these things for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.